Amen. Well, what a joy it is to be with you. Do you know what ABD means? Not ADD, but ABD is all but dissertation. I have to confess and need to clarify one thing. My second revision is in the hands of my committee, so I am eagerly waiting whether or not it's approved. But I need to straighten that. There's a guy down here with a badge, and I want to make sure that I clarified that. I'm very close, but they've got to approve that. You had revival last week, and you have fall break next week, and this week you have exams. Why aren't you in prayer meeting? We need a prayer meeting here, don't we? Well, let me move on. If you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, turn to 2 Timothy. I'm going to be reading in a little bit from chapter 4. Of all the letters written by the Apostle Paul, his second letter to Timothy is to me, I believe, the most moving. Just listen to some of the things that he says. Do your best to come quickly. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Do your utmost to come before winter. My, there's so much humanity in those words. He knew what it meant. Paul knew what it meant to be cold. He knew what it meant to be alone. He even knew what it meant to be bored. I believe that in this letter, he literally pours out his heart to his son in the faith. His heart is full of the good things of God, but his flesh is crying out. And it's crying out just like ours does sometimes. We're not always on the mountaintop. Sometimes we're going through the valley. Sometimes we're going through the deep struggles of life, and that's where I see Paul when he writes this. But there's something else in this letter that impresses me as being just as personal, because the letter is literally chock full of admonitions to a young pastor. Just listen to some of them. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. That good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, what wonderful admonitions. But I wonder why they're all here. They're all just placed neatly in what we believe to be Paul's last letter. Certainly the last letter that we have in the Bible. Well, we come to the fourth chapter. And all of a sudden, in my mind, it begins to make sense. Now, if you just put up with me for a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor and reverence to the reading, beginning with verse 6. We're just going to read verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, I pray you would guide our thoughts in these great words. Though they were written so long ago, they're as fresh as this morning's news. And I pray that you'd apply them to our lives, to our living right now, and do it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. what's happening here? All of these words of admonition, and then in this last chapter, these very personal words about Paul's own life. Let me tell you what I see. I believe that that Paul is passing the baton. You see, you and I are in a race, but it's not a marathon. We're not running a long race just from beginning to end. We're just running one lap. Someone's placed the baton in our hands, and we're making our way around the course. And when we finish our course, then we'll place that baton in someone else's hand. They'll carry on. There have been those who've gone before. There are those who have come afterwards, and some are even now on the track, and that's us. The baton has been passed to us. And what I hear Paul saying is, my race is just about over. I have just about finished my course. And that's what's been happening for the last almost 2,000 years, from one generation to the next, from my generation to your generation. Through the work of the ministry, through the building of the kingdom's work, the baton has been passed on from one generation to the next. And each generation, as it receives its duty, as it receives the baton, is held accountable to carry it faithfully all the way around the track until they complete their lap. Now, I'd like to just use Paul's own life, if you will, as an admonition, not just to you, but an admonition to myself as well. The first thing that I hear God telling me, and I share with you, I hear him very loudly saying, finish the course. Finish the course. That's what Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Or I have finished the race. When God calls us, when he places the baton in your hand, there is a course that he expects you to run. He has gifted you for it. Some of those gifts you may not even be aware of yet, but he has very lovingly place them there because he knows what he wants you to do. He'll supply all of your need, and he'll even provide the opportunity to perform what he's called you to do. You know, it's interesting to me when I consider the day on which the Apostle Paul was saved. Paul asked two questions that day as he was groveling in the dust on the Damascus Road. If you look at it, the first thing they ask is, who are you, Lord? And that's the big question. Who is Jesus? Who are you, Lord? That's where it all begins. When we can figure that out, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is, then we're ready to get on the track. He is Savior. He is Lord. He invades our sin-wrought lives and then fills us with his blood-bought salvation. And he's done it over and over again. But you see, once he enters our lives, he wants to reign there even as he is presently reigning in heaven. And so I find that Paul asked another question. First he says, Lord, who are you? But then he quickly says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What course shall I run? And then for the rest of his ministry, for the rest of his days, we find him declaring, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ, because he's fulfilling the work the Lord has called him to do. Let me ask you this morning, what is your course? Where is the Lord leading you? Is it to be the pastor of a church, a big church, a mega church, a country church, a house church? Is it to teach? Is it to serve on a staff? Is it to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth? Then I hear the Lord saying, finish your course. Complete it. Finish your course. I say finish well because so many don't. But the fact is, the majority don't finish well because they never really get started. They never, ever really get on the track. You'll never finish your course until you get on the track, until you grab the baton and put hands and feet to your conviction. Finish your course means walking by faith and not by sight. It means being proactive. It means being willing to take the risk. It means being creative and innovative, being willing to do whatever the Lord calls you to do. But I might also speculate that there's some here, because it doesn't seem to me to be that long when I was sitting, not in this chapel, but that other chapel, some distance away. I remember myself saying, I don't really know what course the Lord wants me to take. Well, good news for you, neither did the Apostle Paul. He didn't have any idea what the Lord wanted. Lord, what do you want me to do? There was only one thing that he knew. The Lord said, you go into Damascus and you wait for your orders. And that's exactly what he did. He went and he waited and he prayed. And the Lord revealed. A number of years ago, my son and Dr. Neal was saying, serving on the staff of First Baptist Church of Snellville. Many of you have heard that that now has transitioned as Dr. Merritt is starting a new church, Cross Point. And he's now, my son is now serving there as a student pastor at Cross Point. But it doesn't seem that many years ago that my son asked me a question, Dad, how do I know what to do? How do you know what the Lord wants you to do? And I shared with him, as I've shared with many others in the past, as the Lord has first shared with me, those wonderful words of Romans 8:28. Of all the verses in all the Bible, I think Romans 8:28 speaks to me in a more personal way than everything else. Say it with me. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. You see, it is my belief that God is not so much interested in our knowing every step of the race that we are to take. He's not as much interested in that as he is our absolute devotion to him and our willingness to do anything he asks. I believe that if you and I will fall deeper and deeper in love with him, surrender more and more of ourselves to him, we'll find ourselves right in the middle of his will, and we'll look back and wonder how we got there. Just fall in love with Jesus. Be willing to do anything, and he will guide your steps. Finish your course. But before I leave this point, let me mention this. Be prepared, because finishing your course often means fighting the good fight. I mean, let's face it. You are here this morning in this wonderful institution because faithful people were willing to take a stand for what was right. Those people were willing to bite the bullet. They were willing to risk it all to bring this institution back to its biblical roots. Jude tells us that we must contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And it's been said well, if you are not often running into the devil, there's a very good chance you're moving in the same direction he is. We've got to take a stand. Paul says, preach the word. He tells Timothy, do it with urgency. And now Paul says, I am already being poured out. Paul's march to martyrdom has begun, but no matter. He says, I've finished my course. The second thing that I hear him saying is, keep the faith. Finish your course and keep the faith. That word to keep, I'm told, comes from a word meaning a watch. It means to stand guard through the long and lonely hours of the day or night. See, Paul had stood his guard and he'd not drifted off. He'd not drifted to sleep. He had not fallen away. He had not disqualified himself. He was ever on guard, the sword of the Spirit firmly set into his hand. And that is our calling as well. Keep the faith. Now, I have to say something because this is a part of my life message. You will never succeed in keeping a faith that you do not possess. Now, some of you would say, well, this is a seminary. Everybody is saved here. All the students are saved here. There are no stragglers. There are no pretenders. There are no false professors. As Dr. Neal was saying, in 1970, I was allowed to graduate from Southwestern Seminary after cramming a 3-year course into 4.5 years. When I left to enter the Air Force to be commissioned as a second lieutenant during the Vietnam War, and then to at least attempt to pilot one of their planes. That lasted 6 months. I ended up in Denver, Colorado, studying to be a munitions officer. getting ready to ship me over to Vietnam. But before I finished my studies, the Lord did something else wonderful in my life. We joined a church, Central Baptist Church, and in that church, I was born again. I'd gone through seminary. I'd been preaching since I was 16, but I'd been struggling with my salvation before seminary, during seminary, and after seminary. And I'll tell you what, in that night of 1971, all of my struggles ended as I surrendered unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is someone here going through that same private struggle, you're not alone. There are others who have been there. But my admonition to you is settle it now. One of the greatest things the Lord ever did is not let me pastor in that condition. He sent me to the Air Force to get me right spiritually. Well, there are a lot of people who are not fighting the good fight. They're not keeping the faith because they don't have that faith. But you know, there are other folks who seem just to fall away. How many have disappointed the Lord by compromising their faith? Recently, I was reading about a man named Robert Robertson, who in the mid-1700s supposedly made his peace with God and wrote a song about it. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. But there's another verse to that song. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And before it was all over with, Robert Robertson had become a Methodist preacher, had become a Baptist preacher, and then become a Unitarian preacher, denying the absolute divinity of Christ. And so the story goes, died a miserable man because he'd left the faith. Keep the faith. I want you to know that there is a tremendous competition out there. It is unrelenting. Those mega churches are so intimidating. And you get out and you work, and if you're not careful, you're in danger of climbing the denominational ladder and forsaking your true calling. Remember years ago, Jack Taylor, before he went on his own side trip, I heard him say, he was pastor of Castle Hills Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. And he said he had moved so far away from God, though in a very growing and affluent church. He said he knew how far he'd fallen when one of the fellow pastors of a big church in town was caught in a moral sin. And Jack Taylor said, I privately rejoiced because it was one less preacher I'd have to climb over. You need to be careful. Our enemy is so subtle. Just a little compromise here, just a little moving to the side there, and before long, we've set truth on the shelf and are more interested in being accepted, being liked, not rocking the boat than we are locking arms with those who have risked all, who gave all for the truth. They didn't compromise. They stood firm. They didn't budge one inch, but stood firm against a tide that would drag man away from the living hope and into a sea of heresy and hopelessness. And that current is still moving. It's still there, drowning this world in universalism and inclusiveness and tolerance, so-called. Oh, plant your feet rock solid upon the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Don't budge one bit. Live for His glory. As the author of the Hebrew letter writes, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. One last thing. I hear God saying, finish the course. I hear Him say, keep the faith. And then I hear Him saying, keep looking to the prize. Keep looking to the prize. And hear me well. That prize is not moving from youth pastor to senior pastor. The prize is not getting a 10% raise or a new car on your 10th anniversary or your 15th anniversary. Okay, I just thought I'd pass that on. It's not being in the top 10. It's not even preaching at a seminary chapel service. That's not the prize. No, it's a crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. And it's a crown of righteousness, listen, with your name written on it, reserved in heaven for you. I've shared many times when I was in the Air Force, I was a young second lieutenant, and we'd go to these formal gatherings. You'd walk in and your dress formal attire, and you'd see all the tables set, and there'd be little name tags. And as a second lieutenant, you're going around looking for one that says to whom it may concern. You know, one that doesn't have a name tag. Let me tell you, at the table God's prepared for me, I've got my name written on that space. That is our reward. That's what we look forward to, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we work hard. That's why we work long. That's why we see the work through to completion. That's why we run the course. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things and undefiled, temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Those runners back in Paul's day, if they won, would get that crown of laurel leaves. It wouldn't be long before those leaves were just as wilted and withered as one of those big trees that the wind blew down after a few days. But our crown is different. You see, we have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. I want to ask you this morning, again, as I ask myself, what occupies our attention? What's really important to us? What drives us? What moves us on when we are in the valley and things are not going well? What keeps us on course? What keeps us strong and steadfast? Is it the applause of men, or is it the well done of God? In Dead Poet Society, Professor John Keating leads his new class out of the classroom and into the hallway. And there they stand before the pictures of classes gone by. He tells them to move up to the glass, and as they stand there, he says, "They're not much different than any of you, are they? Their eyes are filled with hope, just like yours. They believe that they are destined for wonderful things, just like many of you." Well, where are those smiles now, boys? What of that hope? Did not most of them wait until it was too late to make their lives even one iota of what they were capable? In the relentless pursuit of the God of success, did they not squander their boyhood dreams? Most of those gentlemen are fertilizing daffodils. But boys, if you'll move in close, you'll hear them whisper. Go ahead, lean in, listen. Do you hear it? Carpe diem. Seize the day, lads. Make your lives magnificent. We're on the course. And the baton, has been placed in our hands. Don't let up. Don't back up. Don't back down. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Amen.